filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How can they each hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so this morning's little talk, I say, let the wind blow. Now, the "let the wind blow" actually is a title of a song from the Imperials, for those of you that are old enough to know who the Imperials are. But some of us go, "Yeah, I know who they are," and others are going, "Who's the Imperials?" They're a rock group from the Beach Boy days, you know, that sort of thing. But they're really not. They're a great Christian group. But they had this song called "Let the Wind Blow," which is all about Pentecost. So really, it's the wind that changed the world. So let's review a couple of things real quick. Last week, I talked about Acts 1. I talked about character traits, character counts. I talked about the two that they were looking to make disciples, and it fell upon Matthias. He became the new apostle to replace Judas. We talked a little bit about Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension. He spent 40 days on earth before his ascension, and he had at least three times where he appeared before the disciples, the upper room with Thomas, the road to Emmaus. There are other times that are not recorded. The interesting thing is that 10 days later is when we had Pentecost. So we're talking a total of 50 days. So what's the significance of Pentecost in and of itself? I'm glad you asked me that question. Just here's what it is. The English word Pentecost is a transliteration of a Greek word called Pentecostos. Now, I'm not a big Greek guy. I'm not a Hebrew guy. If it's English, I got it. If it's anything else other than English, I don't have it because I can't figure it out. But Pentecostos, the pente, if those of you that remember math, means as in five. So Pentecost means 50 days. This word originally came from Greek-speaking Jews. It's not an original word per se as far as Pentecost within the Jewish world. But this is where things change a little bit. You go, well, what's the significance of Pentecost being Pentecost? When Jesus was crucified, I do believe that was a Passover weekend. So you have Passover, 40 days to Ascension, another 10 days Pentecost. So here's this 50-day period. But let's go back to the Old Testament. When you go back to Leviticus 23:16 and Exodus 23:16, those have to do with a festival of harvest, which was 50 days after Passover. Passover was the number one celebration in the Jewish world. The second one was the harvest festival. It eventually, instead of just being the harvest, it became what's called Pentecosta humeris. It was changed into an overall holiday, kind of like us in Christmas. Now, all this also goes into a word called Shavuot. And Shavuot was the second great holiday of the Passover, which is, that's the original word, Shavuot. It's a harvest festival, and it became more of a celebration. You know how we change celebrations? It became more of a celebration of the law, the creation of the law from Mount Sinai, as in the Ten Commandments and eventually other laws. So Pentecost actually comes from the Old Testament for a different purpose. So God says, let's make a change. Let's do something else with it. So we go to the modern time as far as the time of Christ. Here's an Old Testament tradition that's probably 1,500 years old. And we're saying, now let's change it over a little bit. So God says Pentecost has a new meaning. You have the death and resurrection of Jesus, 40 days of being with the apostles and with other people. You have his ascension. You have 10 days. You have a 10-day period between the ascension and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost coming. Now, if you look at the Bible, it'll say they're in the upper room. We're not so sure they're actually in an upper room, because here's what they also think, the theologians that do the looking of this. There's two possibilities. The 120 could have been in an upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were praying. Or they're actually in the outer courtyards of the temple, because the Sadducees would be in one area doing their thing. The Pharisees would be somewhere else with their mentors. And then the new Christians over in another corner. So there's actually a little bit of disparity. And when you look at the old manuscripts, are they actually inside the temple area, or are they actually up in some room? Now, here's a question I've always had. When you look at the architecture of the buildings of that time, 120 sweaty people who did not have the best hygiene at the moment are all shoved into this little tiny room. How do you pray at that time? Those of us that remember locker room smells, oh, wow. But then this was a lifestyle that they're used to, and they didn't think anything about it. But I've always looked at, I could see 120 people in here, but I can't imagine a room that big in Jerusalem or the Jerusalem area where they could hold 120. That's why it makes more sense that where all this actually happened was out in the temple area, an outer courtyard, someplace where they could be private and they could worship. So it says they're praying. Now think about this for a minute. Were they all united as Christians? Were they all united as Christians? They were united as knowing Christ. They were not united yet, as in a church. So the big moment comes. They're all praying. And it says that they heard this giant rushing wind. Let's read this out of, why don't you guys grab the Bibles here in front of you, and let's go to chapter 2. Now you guys, I don't remember which version you have. I've got the New American Standard version that I like to use. It's a little more King James style. But let's go to chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So you get a mighty wind. How many of you have been through either hurricanes, been around tornadoes, that sort of thing? Okay. Is that a really loud noise? A tornado? A hurricane? I've been through similar kinds of storms out on the West Coast many years ago when we had kind of a mini hurricane roll through the Pacific Northwest. And I'm watching trees come down. It's pretty spectacular. For a kid who's only 9 years old and he's watching trees go down the other direction and smash buildings, that's pretty cool. But I remember this very, very loud noise. And my little sister and my mom and I, because Dad was still at work, my little sister was so terrified that she hid in my mom's car under a blanket because the basement was also part of a garage. And she was so terrified. She's in tears. She won't come out or anything. And I go, how terrifying must it have been for these disciples to hear the wind? Guys, I'm not sure, because I don't know the weather pattern of the Middle East very well. I'm not so sure that that wind was something they were used to hearing. So you've got this very explosive, very loud, perhaps a tornado-like sound. And what do they say for tornadoes? It's a sound of what? Like a train coming? You know, there's a variety of sounds. And those that have grown up in the Midwest, like Iowa or Illinois, Indiana, other places, probably that's Tornado Alley, right? Or Oklahoma. So you get a lot of noise. So all of a sudden, the noise now comes through windows, doors, whatever's there. And I'm sure they were scared. And then what's the next thing that pops up? They now had tongues of fire on top of their heads. Now, has anybody here ever taken a moment to look at that and go, isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Think about it for a minute. You've got this little dancing flame. What do we always tell our kids? Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. But yet, here's this supernatural flame on top of your head. How spectacular that must have been. You've got a wind. You have this flame on top of you. And now, what's the internal manifestation of the Spirit now resting on them? They've had the wind, the flame. Now they start to speak in other tongues. They're speaking in other languages. They're speaking in languages they don't know, that they're not familiar with. And all these people that are outside are all hearing this. They're speaking to me as an Arab. They're speaking to me as somebody from Cyrene, Elamite, other places, other languages. And you can hear them clear as day. And what's their reaction to this? Is it a natural reaction? What's your reaction to them? They started jeering them, saying, they're drunk. And Peter goes, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drinking yet. Okay. So here's this manifestation of the Spirit. What did Jesus say? Who wants this to tell me? What did Jesus say that had to happen? Because if he didn't leave, what wasn't going to happen? Okay, it had nothing to do with Jill leaving. Okay, so here's the point. Jesus said he had to leave. And if he didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit isn't going to show up. Can Jesus, as he was at the time, even though he was resurrected, could he be with everybody at the same time? No. He needed to go to heaven. He was going to sit on the right hand of God the Father. He was going to send the Comforter. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, who can be everywhere all at once. In other tongues, they have flames on their head. I'm sure that was something they thought about that night when they went to bed, to go to sleep. And it doesn't say how long the flame stuck around. It doesn't say what happened later on in the day as far as them individually. But one of the results was, is Peter did eventually, and it's later on in the chapter, Peter did eventually go out. He gave quite a sermon. And then people started getting saved there on the spot. So, what are the results? That's a snapshot. That's a thumbnail sketch of Pentecost itself. But Church Universal, what's the gift to us of Pentecost? What's the gift of the Holy Spirit being here? First, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first followers and gave them power to move in God. It gave them power to influence other people. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'd like somebody to please read that for me. Who'd like to read that for me? Jason, if you don't mind. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It's a very, very famous verse.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
All right. So what's those three verses, what is that called? It's what? It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And if you take a minute to look, the Holy Spirit pouring out on the early disciples, 120 faithful, now pouring out also on us. Here we are 2,000 years later, pouring out on us also is to fulfill the Great Commission. Because he wasn't going to send us out without empowering out, without empowering us. So that's the first thing, is we have the Great Commission is able to be fulfilled because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happened, though, is when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, that created the church. We didn't have a church before that. We had a collection of disciples and apostles that are in prayer, probably fasting, maybe already having communion also, going, "We've got to wait. Jesus told us to stay here, not to wander off." You know, sometimes we kid each other about herding cats, herding the puppies, you know, that sort of thing. The apostles and the disciples all stayed together because they knew Jesus. Jesus said, "Stay there." So they stuck it out. And 10 days later, they had this wonderful gift. So that created the church. Up to that point, they were just believers. They had been followers, but they weren't fully united. When the Holy Spirit showed up and filled them all, they now had that common connection. They were now networked. They were together. This is the first instance of the church, even the early church, being formed. So thank you for these people being faithful and being there when the Holy Spirit showed up. So Dave, you go, what does this mean to me personally? I'm glad you guys asked me that. Okay, so what does it mean? It means that we are to live in the presence and the power of God all the time. How does that sound? How hard does that sound? I'm going to somehow live in the power and the presence of God at all times. Does your flesh get in the way? Do your other desires get in the way? Does work get in the way? Things like that. So let's talk about some of these things. By having the Holy Spirit, he helps us to confess Jesus as Lord. That falls under that, what Wesley talked about, prevenient grace and the sanctifying grace. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit being with you to begin with, to help get you to that door, as John Wesley says, you wouldn't be able to confess Jesus as Lord. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 12. Confess Jesus as Lord. The second thing is he empowers us to serve God. I remember as an 18-year-old, coming out of church service in the church that I grew up with in out there in Salem. And I remember going, I wish I knew God better. There's got to be more to this than what I see. Wasn't long after that I went through a salvation experience. Just because I was raised in the church doesn't mean I felt that I was saved. But I went through a salvation experience. I've been through a baptism of the Holy Spirit experience, that definitely empowered me to serve God. That comes out again out of 1 Corinthians 12. Another thing it does is having the Holy Spirit here binds us together. We're not individuals just running amok. We are individuals as a church, as a family, as a congregation. This group, as Aldersgate, we're together in the Spirit. We have a commonality of the Spirit. Even though we are very individual men and women, teenagers, children, we're very individual before God. We're still united in the Holy Spirit as a church, as a congregation, as believers. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. He helps us to pray. When you go to pray, do you feel full of the Spirit, or do you occasionally think you're really dry in the Spirit? What do you feel? There are days where I felt very dry. And then I call upon the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm having a hard time here. And then there's this refreshing. And it isn't me doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray. Paul writes about it. Utterances. It's Romans 8. The utterances. Then the other part of that is he intercedes for us as God to God the Father. So the Holy Spirit helps us to pray in our native tongue to the Lord. But there's also prayer language. There's the Holy Spirit prayer language that when you allow that to happen, you're praying directly to God. It's the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf, praying to God. Again, that's Romans 8. I've preached on this before. Other times I've brought it up. The Spirit guides us. Part of finding the will of God is the objective part is the Word. The subjective part is, what is the Spirit saying to you? That comes out of Galatians 5. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit is more than willing to guide you every single moment of the day. Every single moment. And finally, again in Galatians 5, he helps us to live like Jesus. And that's the crux of the problem for us. What's it like to walk like Jesus? And you're not alone, because I struggle with it every day. I struggle with it every day. I try to imagine myself not as Jesus, but as one of the 12. I'd have been number 13 and a half. That's how I see it. They just said, Dave, you're not part of the 12. You're out here in the other group. Because I look at the 12, and I've kidded about Peter being kind of the Fred Flintstone of the New Testament. But Peter really had a deep abiding love for the Lord in spite of who he was. And I'm sure that their walks were just as messed up as ours are. How's your walk? Is it messed up? Put both hands up. Are you lacking a little bit in your walk? Yeah. Do you stumble, bumble, and fall? Yeah. But what's the nice thing about the Christian walk? You keep picking yourself up. You pick yourself up. You're bloodied, you're bruised, you're cut, all those kinds of things. You pick yourself up and you keep moving forward. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Now, here's your Christian walk. Let's get to the bottom of this. Are you relying on the Spirit in your Christian walk, or are you doing it by your own strength? Are you saying, Holy Spirit, help me, guide me, strengthen me? Or are you going, I can do this. I'm a cup of coffee. I can do this. Okay, so where are you at on that? Are you a channel for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because in the New Testament, it talks about there's the nine gifts of the Spirit. Are you a giver and provider of those gifts to around you, or do you keep them bottled up? What do you do with them? They're not meant for you to bottle them up. They're meant for you to bless one another. Okay, now I want the adults. I already know what the teenagers are going to say. Us adults, think back to your teenage years. You're about to have a nightmare. Did you listen to your parents? Oh, Jason, don't rub your head. You put your head up and down. Of course you did not. You got your mom there to be your lie detector for you. And she's covering her eyes going, no, Jason was perfect. My mom looks at me now. Here I am in my 60s. She says, you were such a good little boy. What happened to you? You know, I look at my kids. I go, you were such good little babies. What happened to you? We all have problem listening to our parents. And as I hit my 20s, even my late teens, but in my 20s, my dad would be talking about something. My mom would be talking to me about something. And I'm going, right. And inside I'm going, no way. Not going to do that. That is the nuttiest thing I've ever heard you say. But on the outside, you're nodding your head going, yeah, that's right. I'm on board with that, or whatever we used to say back in the, you know, prehistoric times. And Tyler over there is nudging his dad going, yeah, Dad, I got my own ideas, buddy. Yeah. Okay, so do you listen to the Spirit? That's hard, because when you go to try to have that quiet time and listen to the Lord, what happens? You've got all the things of the day running through your head. Work. Have I got my checkbook up to date? Oh, did I remember to pay my bills? Oh, yeah, I need to go grocery shopping. Or on and on and on and on you go. Well, you've got to just let that clatter and the clutter go. Just let it go. Listen to the Spirit. Just let your mind flush out. It may take you 15, 20 minutes to finally relax yourself enough to where you can listen to the Lord. And you might be surprised at how loud the voice is. The voice is loud. And I come back to what I said in a different part of the sermon here. Is the fruit of the Spirit alive and well in you? Are you exhibiting fruit of the Spirit, not just going, I'm perfect, but no. Are you showing the love, the joy, the concern, the mercy, the fruit of the Spirit to those around you and to strangers? They know you by your love. They also know you by your fruit. So Pentecost is that remembrance of God dwelling inside each of us. I want you to do this. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. Everybody say that. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. Every one of you bears God in you. Think about that. So every time you go, what kind of trouble do I want to get myself into? God not only knows, God's right there with you going, are you sure about this? Are you sure that's the direction you want to go? Are you sure this is what you want to spend money on? Things like that. God is always with you. He's always talking to you. And allow the Holy Spirit to fully dwell in you. A few months back, actually probably longer than that, I said when you want to follow God and you really want to put your whole heart out there, I said one of the things you want to be careful about is don't say game on. Because God is there. He will meet you. He will bring like the wind to you, your own little personal wind. So let the Holy Spirit fully dwell within you. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Okay. Alvin, I need your help for just a minute. We need to hand out these candles to everybody here.